Good to be with you this morning. I'm glad that we can have a nice Lord's Day. The Lord has provided us with a great day to come out and worship Him and spend some time now in God's Word. I've been encouraged already by the service and the things that have been said and the prayers and the songs, and it's uplifting to be able to begin the week on a high spiritual note. And I'm glad that you're with us. We appreciate the presence of all who are in attendance. We hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. In our scripture reading, Peter mentions an Old Testament event that is very familiar to all of us. Noah and the Ark. Many of us here this morning grew up hearing that Bible story and learning the important lessons that come from that. We were told about the wicked world leading up to the days of the flood. And even Jesus references that in the Gospels, how that people were not interested in spiritual things. They were marrying and giving in marriage, and they didn't care about the coming judgment day. And so we learned about the things that took place before the flood. And I'm sure we had Bible classes growing up where we learned about the ark itself and the dimensions of the ark and what size it was, and the gopher wood, and the animals that were put on the ark. And we learned about the flood, and how the water was over the top of the mountains, and it covered the earth, and all life was destroyed. But if you'll turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 8 and 9, I want to raise the question, what happened after the flood? What happened after the flood? We're familiar with the events leading up to that. We're familiar with the flood itself and how Noah built the ark and was obedient in doing that. But have you ever considered what happened afterwards? There's a lot of great events in the Bible, and we focus on those great events. Have you ever thought about what happens right after certain great events that are mentioned in the Bible? What happened right after the resurrection? What happened right after the crucifixion? What happened right after the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost? What happened afterward? There are lessons there as well. So, the ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat, and you can envision, as maybe the opening slide there presents, Noah letting out all the animals. What happened afterward? That's what we want to consider this morning. And I'm going to share with you four things that Noah did. Four things that Noah did that are instructive for us in our lives today and in our relationship with God. And the song that we just sang has a lot to do with what we're talking about this morning. We have a choice of where it's all about me, where it's all about God. Or it might be a little bit of me and a little bit of God. It might be all God. We have that choice. And we're going to see some of those things in what Noah did after the flood. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13. In chapter 8 and verse 1, God brings the rain to a stop. It's no longer raining. And there are several days that go by where the water is receding and going away. And we get to the point in chapter 8 and verse 13 where we're going to read about dry ground. And once we get to the dry ground, we're going to begin to see that Noah did some things. Let's talk this morning about after the flood. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters that were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dried. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird whatsoever moves upon the earth after their families went forth out of the ark. The first thing that we find after the flood, and I was talking with somebody earlier this week about, I was telling them about I was going to preach on after the flood, and they said, well, you might want to clarify that. Are we talking about every day since the flood up until 2022? That's going to be a long sermon. So I'm here to tell you that after the flood doesn't include the present day. We're not going to talk about all the way up until just shortly after the flood. I'll try to get you out on time. The first thing that we find Noah doing is that Noah went out of the ark. Now some of you may be thinking, oh wait a minute, I got up early to go down there and the preacher's telling me that Noah went out of the ark. Surely I'm going to get something better than that. Well, stay with me and I'll try to give you something a little bit better than that. Yeah, Noah went out of the ark. But I want you to read verses 13 and 14 again, and verse 15. And I want us to consider this morning, not just simply that Noah went out of the ark. I wouldn't let you get up early on a Sunday morning and come down and I'll tell you the obvious. There's going to be something else to it. Look at those verses again. Verse 13 says, and on a particular day the ground was dry. The next verse says that after several days the ground was dry, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth from the ark. After the flood, Noah waited to get permission from God to leave. That is extremely profound. It's not just simply, well, Noah went out of the ark. Noah went out of the ark after he had gotten permission to do that. And brethren, that is an important lesson for us today. That is something that is going by the wayside today, where we don't get God's permission first before we act. Look at verses 13 and 14 again and do the math. We find that Noah and his family are waiting 56 days. I call it sitting around on the ark. This is from day 314 to day 370. In verse 13, the Hebrew word that is translated dried there at the end of the verse means that the flood waters had gone off the earth. But in verse 14, at the end of that verse, when it says the earth was dry, this is a different Hebrew word that means dried up and shriveled up. We would say completely hardened and dried. And for 56 days, Noah and his family are not leaving the ark until they get permission from God. That's extremely important. I don't know about you, but if I had been on the ark for a little over a year, I would be itching to get out of there on day one. You would not have to ask me to leave. I know how to get out. I'm off this boat. Think about the ramification of that, brethren and friends. But isn't that the point? It's not up to us. Had I been looking out over the edge of that boat, I would have seen somewhere during that 56 days, an ample opportunity to go ahead and get on out. But Noah acted the way he had always acted. And that is, he did what the Lord said. Look at chapter 6 and verse 22. Noah did all that God commanded in the building of the ark. Look at chapter 7 and verse 5 and chapter 7 and verse 9. Noah did all that God had commanded. That's the way he operated as a father and as a husband. And that's the way we need to operate today. This is a very important lesson. In verse 15, the text says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth from the ark." Look back at chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1. "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And in chapter 8 and verse 16, "Go forth from the ark." Noah waited until he was invited in by God, and he didn't leave until he was told to leave. Our first lesson this morning is the importance of getting God's permission and instruction and authority before we act. Again, if you stop and think about what's going on here, they've been on the ark a little over a year. Let me off this thing. Surely the smells, various places on that ark would be a little rough, right? And I've been doing these chores, and I've been taking care of these animals, and I've been cooped up with my family, and we only have a certain perimeter that we can operate in. And I've been in this thing a little over a year. I'm out of here. I sometimes describe this as sitting around on the ark. It's a great lesson in Bible authority. And we're not going to act based upon what we think or what we feel. There is a way in man that seems right, Proverbs 14:12, but the end of those ways is death. Now, if I had been looking over the edge of that boat and I'd saw the waters gone, there is a way in me that says, I'm going to leave. But I would be leaving without God's permission. There's all kinds of things in the church, and there's all kinds of things in religion that if it were up to me, I would do it differently. Or if it were up to you, you would do it differently. And isn't that the point? We see that in the religious world and the denominational world. That's why we have so much variety in religion. It's what we think and feel. And I want our young people to be impressed with the importance of getting God's permission before we act. We have to get a book, chapter, and verse before we act. We have to get a "Thus saith the Lord" before we act. We have to get a "What saith the Scriptures" before we act. God invited him in, chapter 7 and verse 1, and Noah waited until God gave him permission to leave. And so, yes, Colossians 3:17 that we often bring up, whatever. Not most stuff, not a lot of stuff, but whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You see, it's not just about Noah went out. It's about getting God's permission and authority before we act. There have been so many people down through time, starting in the New Testament and down until today, that act in the name of religion. They act first and ask questions later. They act first and then try to find a scripture later to justify it. We're familiar with Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Let's get God's permission, God's Bible authority first before we act. Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Let's notice a second thing that Noah did. Noah built an altar. And Noah building an altar unto Jehovah and took every clean beast and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Jehovah smelled the sweet savor, and Jehovah said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." We were told that back in chapter 6 in the first few verses. That was the cause of the flood. Notice it says, from his youth and not from his birth. Notice that. Mr. Calvinist, who says that we are born in sin or born with a tainted nature, underscore that in your Bible. Evil from youth, yes, and we see that often, but not from birth. So man is evil from his youth, Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. When Noah had an opportunity to get out of that boat, it wasn't about, you know, I want to explore this new world. Kind of like when Columbus got off his boat. You know, I want to explore this new world. You know, I've been on this boat a little over a year. And I've got some things I've been wanting to do. I've got some things I've been wanting to see. No, Noah built an altar. And he did not wait to worship the Lord. He took the every clean animals, and that's, we begin to see why back in chapter 7 that the clean animals were to be put on the boat so that they could be used later for sacrifices. I'm going to take every one of those and I'm going to offer up a complete worship service to the Lord because I'm grateful for what He's done. He just saved me and my family. My first impression or my first thought when I get off this boat is not about me. It's not about the traveling that I want to do. It's not about the work that I want to start and the projects that I've been thinking about for over a year on this boat. And now I finally get a chance to... It wasn't about him. It was about God. And he did it voluntarily. And he did it promptly. And he did it liberally. Every clean animal. And he did it simply. It was just simply an animal sacrifice. It was what the patriarchs were supposed to do. Abraham will do that later when he gets into the land of Canaan and other patriarchs will worship. Cain and Abel had done that. Abel had done it by God's word. Cain had not. It was what patriarchs were supposed to do. To worship God, to offer up burnt offerings and sacrifices, maybe even for their own sins, maybe someone had sinned on that boat in that year. I don't know. We're not told. Maybe one of them told a lie. But either way, he's worshiping God. It was one of the first things on his mind. Brethren, today we need to keep, and I'm glad that you're here this morning, we need to keep worship at the forefront of our mind. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122:1. Today, worship gets shoved off to the side. I may or may not be there. Now, I'm never going to miss work. And I'm never going to miss my hobby or this or that. But I'll tell you what. I'll miss worship services. And even if I'm there, I may not have my whole heart in it. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1, some Jews at the end of the Old Testament period, they were still going to the temple, the new Zerubbabel's temple, brand new temple. But what were they doing? It had already become a weariness to them. They hadn't been back into the land that long. The temple had not been rebuilt that long, and they're already back into the old ways of, oh, what a drudgery it is. And so, worship is something that shows really what is on our heart and on our mind. In Malachi 1:13, oh, what a weariness it is. Oh, I gotta go down there and worship. And even while I'm there, verse 8, they were offering the blind for sacrifices. They weren't pulling out the best of their flock like the book of Leviticus and other places had required of them. A lamb without blemish. No, we're going to give God the leftover. I didn't even want that old blind goat anyway. What does it matter if it gets burned up? I didn't want him anyway. Broken leg. Got some disease where the skin, you know, his hair's missing and all that. Take him up there to the temple and let him sacrifice that one. Malachi says, you treat your governor better than you treat me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's have the best attitude that we can have toward worship. Noah didn't get off that boat and say, well, you know, now if as long as something doesn't get in the way, I'll offer up a sacrifice. Now, I got animals that I got to unload today, and I may or may not get to that sacrifice. Oh, I didn't get to it today. And then another day goes by, another day goes by. And then now, we've got to deconstruct the ark, and I can use this lumber, and we can use it to build other things, and I'm going to be working on that today. I'm not going to have time for that sacrifice. So work and school and hobbies and pets and friends and barbecues and this and that. Something is always getting in the way. Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer has been talking since verse 18 about Old Testament Israel. They came to Mount Sinai, and this mountain was quaking and shaking, and it was a very big deal. It was a very noteworthy thing that would command people's attention. But the Hebrew writer is saying that when you come into the Lord's church, you have many more blessings than those Israelites did when they came to Mount Sinai. And not only that, but Mount Sinai was moving and shaking. Jesus is going to give you a kingdom that will not shake. It will not be moved. That cannot be shaken. And then look at what he says when he picks up the reading, or when we pick up the reading in verse 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the Israelites went to Mount Sinai and it was shaking. You have a kingdom, the church, that cannot be shaken. It's not going to go anywhere. Let us have grace, thanksgiving, gratitude, whereby we may offer up service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's just break that down before we move on. And make some applications toward worship today. Look at the very first statement. Receiving a kingdom. The reason I want to be here and that we want to be here to worship God is we have received so many good things from God in the church. We've been given something. And here's our opportunity to give back on a regular basis to God in worship. So worship is driven, first of all, by an appreciation of what we've received. Look at verse 28. Let us have grace, meaning thankfulness or gratitude. I'm here to worship because I'm thankful every day for what God does for me. Number three. Whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God. It's about pleasing God. You know that today, so much of the religious worship service is about what makes me happy. I'm going to come in, and you better give me a band up there that entertains me. Okay? While I'm there, you better give me a band that entertains me. And the guy that speaks, he better entertain me, or I'm not going to be back. He better hold my attention. My attention is very short because of commercials and the cell phone and various things like that. My attention is very, very short. So you better keep it. You better keep it. So what's happened is, in the denominational world, it's all about what is pleasing the person in the pew rather than God. Look at the verse again. Worship, number one, comes from what we realize we've received. Number two, we're grateful and thankful for what we receive. Number three, it is service about pleasing God. And we try here at the Warfield Boulevard Church to offer up only that worship which is pleasing to God that we can read about in the New Testament. That's why there's many things that we don't have here that you could find in town somewhere. We want to be pleasing to God. And then last of all, notice in the fourth place that it is to be with reverence and awe. Awe, meaning we step back in wonderment about the greatness of God. And I appreciate your attention this morning. I see that you want that in your lives. There have been others who have used the assembly as a place to play and cut up and talk and goof around and piddle on their phone and check the sports and this and that. There's a period of time where I'm in reverence and awe of the great God that I worship. Number two, Noah went out. And when he had an opportunity, he worshiped God. Worship was first. Worship was first in his life. Number three, Noah received a covenant. If you'll come back with me to chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, let's see the third thing that Noah did after the flood. After the flood, we learn the importance of Bible authority. After the flood, we learn the importance of putting worship first in our personal lives second. After the flood, we learn the importance of getting a covenant from God and living by that covenant. That covenant will have some things that God wants us to do, and that covenant will have some things that God does not want us to do. But I'm going to live by a covenant. It's not going to be about now that we can spread out all over the earth, we can live any way we want. But it's about God's precepts and God's promises. Chapter 9 and verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, with all wherewith the ground teemeth, and all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be for food, as the green herb I have given you all. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." So there's some things that you can do, and I want you to do. There's some things that I don't want you to do, and that's normal for a covenant. Verse 5, "And surely your blood, the blood of your lives, will I require at the hand of every beast." Will I require it? At the hand of every man. "Even at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood," that could be the thousands every day in the womb, or the recent stories in Memphis, where you kidnap someone and you kill them, or anywhere in between, the shedding of blood is the shedding of blood. And God says that it is wrong. Why? "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." That's what we call corporal punishment, or civil authority, giving the authority what we call capital punishment. A person who murders can be put to death. Why? "For in the image of God made he man." And whether you are a little infant, child, babe in the womb, you're made in the image of God, or whether you're a grown up or anywhere in between. "And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." Noah heard the Lord speak both positive and negative things. He heard precepts, and he's now going to be given a promise that there's going to be a rainbow that's a token of this covenant. But there are commandments here. And that's what would structure Noah and his family. Look at some of the elements of the covenant. Number one, they were to multiply. Number two, the fear of them and the dread of them would be upon the animals. Number three, they were not to eat blood. Number four, they were not to murder. What we learn after the flood is that God lays down precepts and promises to govern our life and to protect the sanctity of life. Two things today that have been thrown out the window in many places, even in our own society. Verse 8, "And God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." This is not God's suggestions. It's his covenant, just like the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses and the Old Covenant. It governed Israel. There was a government going on here to govern the lives of the patriarchs. He will do that again at Mount Sinai with Israel. And on the cross, he, Jesus, will shed his blood for the new covenant that we are under today. It's a body of truth from God that governs our life. Today, lives are out of whack. Young people are out of whack. That they have no direction, they have no up and down, they don't know what's going on, everything's berserk in their lives. We as parents need to instill in them this covenant of God this new covenant of Jesus Christ. It gives us those things that guide us in life and keep us on the right track. So this is a covenant, verse 9, and we've mentioned the four elements of it in verses 1 through 7. And with every living thing, verse 10, every creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you that go forth out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generation. I do set my bow, or the rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. We still see that rainbow today. And that's why the earth has not been destroyed with a flood to this day. And it will not be. Now in 2 Peter 3:10, there will be a destruction of the earth with fire at the end of time. But it will not be destroyed with a flood. God has made that promise. These are precepts and promises. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I might remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. The next couple of verses talk about how that Noah's sons spread out, and all families will eventually come from them, and you can read that in chapter 10. Hebrews 9:15, we have precepts and promises. We have positive and negative things. And they are in that covenant that Jesus shed His blood for. And we are under that covenant. And we need to take that seriously. God will always hold up His end of the covenant. How well are we doing that? For this cause, He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Promises. God gave Noah some promises, and we have some promises of heaven under this new covenant, but we have to live according to the stipulations of the covenant. Let us be doing that. Let us be raising our children and our grandchildren to do that. And then last of all, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 9 and verses 18 and following, Noah did one last thing. Noah planted a vineyard. Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it backward and covered the nakedness of their... And went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done unto him, and said to him, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be Jehovah, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. God enlarged Japheth, let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. There's one last thing that Noah did. And it's a great reminder, brethren, for us today. Up to this point, we have been noticing that Noah clearly cares about God. I'm going to wait and get his permission before I leave. Number two, I'm going to worship him. And number three, I'm going to listen to what God tells me to do, both positive and negative, both the precepts and the promises, and I'm going to live by his covenant. But we close on this note. And it is the challenge and the danger that we all face. And it goes back to that song that we sang. I believe there's a lot of times where we get up each day and it is none of self and all of thee. But if we're not careful, and as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And I can't find a stronger, greater example of faith than Noah. If we're not careful, we can slip back into that verse that we sang, some of self and some of thee. And that's what we find here in this last point. Noah, the best of men, and you would be hard-pressed to find a greater Old Testament example. After salvation sometime, misused God's creation and blessing and thought of self. Not like he had done before. Read verses 20 through 24 again. Do you read anywhere in verses 20 through 24 what we have read before in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8? In Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, it was God said. You don't read that in chapter 9, verses 20. It was Noah did all that God had commanded. You don't read that in chapter 9 and verse 20, because now we've left off listening to God, and we've left off considering what God says. And so what Noah did was this. He took something that God gave him, which is grapes, a vineyard, plants, land, rain to grow that. He took that and he used it for his own selfish purposes. So as we close this morning, I want us to consider this. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. James chapter 1:17. God gives us good and great things. Don't let the devil and man get you to twist those good things into selfish and nefarious purposes. And that's exactly what the devil does. Grapes are a great thing. I love grapes. Give me some grapes. I love grapes. But you take some grapes and you smash them up and you let it sit out in the air, it's going to ferment. The bacteria that is on the skin of those grapes, the bacteria that's anywhere in and around those grapes, is going to, with the air, cause a fermentation process, and after a while you're going to get alcohol. God knew that when he made grapes. So Noah realized that, you know, hey, if I leave this out, it'll ferment and boy, it'll give you a kick. It'll make you sauced. Kind of like what Andy said of Aunt B when the, you remember the episode of the guy that wore the hat, the colonel that wore the hat, and he came into town selling that happy water, and Aunt B and some of her girlfriends got a hold of that. They got a little tipsy. Andy says, you're sauced. Remember that? Yeah. Noah got a little sauced. He's passed out naked. Look at these things on the PowerPoint and many other things. God gives us plants and food. Grapes are great. Grapes and grape juice has been used all throughout the Bible as a drink and a great thing. And somebody says, well, there was no way they could keep that from fermenting. That is false. They would get that liquid and they would immediately top it off and put wax and it would not ferment. They would boil it often, bottle it, top it off, and it would not ferment. But even if it did, God knows that liquid can produce a product that with alcohol can actually be a good thing when used medicinally. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. That small amount of alcohol content can kill bacteria and it can be used in a good way. But it's not to be used just to drink and get in my blood system and depress and slow down the mind, it slurs my speech and my vision and I'm not in control anymore. No, it was never meant to be used for that. So we take things that are good. Take marriage. God gave marriage. People have messed that up. God gave the body, and people are using their bodies for all kinds of bad things. God gave the sexual relationship to be in the husband and the wife. It's been misused. Children have been misused. Rest has been misused and turned into sloth. Do you know that God wants us to rest one day a week? But that's been turned into sloth and laziness. Work, we're supposed to work, but that's been turned into something that everybody does that instead of worshiping God. Government has been misused. The church has been misused. The Bible is misused. That's what the devil does. He gets us to take something that God actually originally blesses us with, grapes, and he gets us to use it in an ungodly way. To take a blessing and turn it into a curse. So much so that the proper writer says, do not even look upon it when it sparkles in the cup. But no, we know better. And so we get as close to it as we can and we delude ourselves into thinking, well, small amounts is not a big deal. And then here we go. Noah planted a vineyard. And he got outside the normal routine that he had spent a good part of his life, and that was listening to God, following God's commandments. So as we go through life, let's take every good and perfect gift that God gives us and use it in a good way to serve Him and be good stewards of anything that He gives us. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Well, after the ark, I wanted us to consider some things maybe that are not on our radar when we're thinking about the flood. Let's go out this morning with a renewed zeal to do only what we have Bible authority to do. To have a renewed zeal to worship God and put God's worship first over other things in life. To live by God's covenant and to always take the good blessings of God and never turn them into something that's going to hurt us and others. If we can help you to come be a child of God, to be baptized into Christ, there is a judgment day coming, just like that flood was a judgment. There is another judgment coming. And if we can assist you in making your life right with God, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?